Scripture reading tonight will come from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Good evening. Tonight I want to spend a few moments, as was pointed out already, talking about the concept of spirituality. It relates to the scripture reading that was just read for us. Many today will define themselves or identify themselves as spiritual. And many of these people are unaffiliated.
Oops, it would help if I actually put this on.
They might consider themselves spiritual, but they would tell us that they are spiritual but not religious. And the reality is they're really neither when they make claims like that. They want to claim a spirituality, and really what they want is a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God. They want the benefits of the spiritual blessings, but they don't want was as they call the structure or the rules of religion. They just want a relationship with God in their own terms and in their own way. But the question that I want to explore is that a valid form of spirituality? Is that really what biblical spirituality looks like, or is that really what we find in the scriptures? I want to look at what the Bible says regarding biblical spirituality and how we can apply that to ourselves and see the importance of having that in our own lives. Now to start, you can do concordances, searches, and all sorts of things, and you're not going to find the word spirituality in the Bible. And that doesn't mean that it's not a concept that's not there. You do see concepts that are related to that, like the idea of spiritual. We do see that several times throughout the New Testament. The one who is spiritual, Galatians 6 and verse 1, is to restore the one overtaken in a trespass. And we find other places that speak of the idea of spiritual, and that's the idea of things that are pertaining to the Spirit or the Spirit of God. And so when we think about spirituality, it's the concept of becoming spiritual or having a spiritually focused mind. And so I want to consider how that's going to be accomplished in our own daily lives. Now, the spirituality that many are going to claim might be a result of a number of different things. For example, some people describe these better felt than told experiences, that I felt something and I don't really know how to explain it and I don't really know what it was, but I sure felt something, and that is, in their mind, the Spirit moving them. Or it's some emotional high or some kind of feeling that we get. I get worked up into a sort of frenzy, and that is a spiritual high, they may call it. I think an example of that would be in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah is in that contest with the prophets of Baal. They're jumping up and down, they're hollering, they're screaming, they're doing all sorts of things that we might equate with some kind of emotional high or stirring up, and yet the Spirit is not with them, you might say. They were calling upon Baal, and there was no voice. No one answered their call. And so spirituality is not going to be expressed by some emotional high or excited feeling. Nor is it a result of some kind of self-denial, like fasting. And so I can fast, and then that's a symbol of spirituality. I will say there is something to be said about fasting, and there is something about using something like fasting to draw closer to God. That's a discussion for another time. But just because people deny themselves of some pleasure or earthly good does not mean inherently that they are spiritual people. And it's also not some kind of ritual, magic, or astrology. Some people look to these signs of astrology or all sorts of other kind of ritual magic for the various signs and things, and they view themselves as some spiritual being because they are in tune with these sorts of things. And spirituality is also not a result of some kind of transcendental meditation, that I'm not just going to fold my legs into a pretzel and hum for a while, and then all of a sudden I've achieved some level of spirituality. That's not what we find in the Bible. And those the people that pursue spirituality in these forms, they're often rejecting religion altogether. And the reality is what they're doing is simply exchanging one external source for another. They're looking for something beyond themselves to claim some kind of spirituality or some kind of connection. But the problem is they're not looking high enough. They may think about some mountaintop moment where I can experience some spiritual high, but the problem is that's too low. That's not high enough. What we need to look is beyond our vision, beyond what we can see with our eyes, to the eternal, to the everlasting, to God Himself. And so as we mentioned, the word spirituality is not used in the New Testament, but the word spiritual is, and it's a form of the word spirit, as we might say the Holy Spirit is one usage of it, and the word that's translated for spirit is going to be the same, whether it's referring to the Holy Spirit or just the spirit of man, or any other spirit, and context will help to determine which is meant in which place. But it would be helpful to understand what spiritual means and how that's used in the New Testament so that we can get a better picture of what spirituality really is. According to one lexicon, it is defined as pertaining to a pattern of life controlled or directed by God's Spirit. And I think that's a quality definition. It's pertaining, things that are pertaining to the Spirit, the very Spirit of God. And so if we want to be spiritual, it requires a connection, or in some way, it's connected to the very Spirit of God. And so we find in a couple of examples of its usage, Romans 15 and verse 27, for instance, those who preach are sharing or sowing spiritual things with other people. Romans chapter 15, verse 27, it says, if Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. It says these Gentiles have received spiritual things from those who have preached the gospel to them. And he says they are indebted then to share also in material means. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 11 as well. And this is the concept where Paul is speaking of the right that he has as a preacher of the gospel to receive wages. The workman is worthy of his hire is the point that he's making there. But he says in verse 11, in making that point, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And so we've given you the seed, we've given you the spiritual things, and I think when we look at how Paul uses that here, it gives us a good picture of what he means. He's not talking about some better felt than told experience. He's saying we sowed the Word of God in you. That's the spiritual things, the things pertaining to the Spirit of God that have been revealed to us, and we sowed that in you. And the contrast, of course, is with the material things. Earlier in the letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul is writing, and it's a continuation of the thought that he begins in chapter 1, where he describes the kind of contentions that are going on amongst them. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Christ. That factious spirit that they had developed amongst themselves. And he's kind of gone through some of the argument to kind of show the folly of such a thinking. But he kind of brings it back in chapter 3 and verse 1 to make some very clear application to what he said. He says, brothers, I was not able to speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to fleshly, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are still not able. And he says, for you are still fleshly. Well, he's not saying that they're still bodies of flesh. Well, obviously they are.
His point is they're not thinking according to the Spirit, or they're not thinking in a spiritual way. Their mind has still been dominated by the ways of the flesh as opposed to the ways of the Spirit. You're not thinking in spiritual ways, he's saying. There's a disconnect between what you've heard and how you're living. And so therefore you are not very spiritual people at this point. At
chapter 12 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing concerning spiritual gifts.
These are gifts that have been given by the Spirit of God.
And so they are pertaining to spiritual things. We find in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul describes the blessing that we have in Christ. These spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ.
Those are blessings that are spiritual in nature, not fleshly in nature.
Yes, we do have fleshly blessings, but the greatest of blessings we enjoy are spiritual blessings. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our hearts to the Lord. The nature of the songs that we're singing are spiritual in nature, pertaining to the Spirit. And then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, Peter tells us here that we are being built up
as living stones, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And so he makes a contrast as this spiritual house and these spiritual sacrifices to the physical house and the physical sacrifices. I think there's a contrast between what we are in Christ versus what the Old Testament was. That was the physical tabernacle, the physical temple, the physical animals that were being offered as sacrifices. But we're being built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices, just as we are doing now. And so we see how the word spiritual is used, and I think we can see a little bit about what Paul means and what the scriptures mean when they use the word spiritual. Before we move on to the discuss being led by the Spirit, I want to consider for just a moment, is religion something that is at odds with spirituality? Because that's what a lot of people are trying to assert today, that I'm going to be spiritual but not religious, or that Jesus came to abolish religion. Let me just say real quick that is an outright lie. That is not at all true and not at all what the scriptures teach us. For example, in James 1 and verse 27, when James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. If religion was something that was at odds with Christ, James didn't get that memo. And we hold James as being inspired by the very Spirit of God. And so clearly James didn't get that memo. And so religion in reality is a form of spirituality. It is an expression of the spirituality that is derived from the very Word of God. And as I mentioned, when somebody says, I'm spiritual but not religious, they're really neither. Because you can't truly be a spiritual person without the religion that God has ordained, that comes from the very Word of God. And so what people are trying to do when they make statements like that is they're trying to diminish organized religion in favor of some kind of spirituality that you can gain all on your own. I can go out into the woods all by myself and be spiritual without a hint of religion. That is simply not the case. Religion is something that has been revealed by the Scriptures. And it's what guides us in our quest for spirituality. And it's how we become spiritual people, by aligning ourselves with the religion that God has revealed. And so in essence, a spiritual mind is one that has been filled with the Spirit of God and is directed by the Spirit. Now, I want to go on as we talk about being led by the Spirit to kind of clarify some of that, because I think it's important, because when we talk about being filled with the Spirit and being directed by the Spirit, many of the religious folks that we have conversations with automatically will take that and make something miraculous out of it. And so because I am
filled with the Spirit, or that I'm directed by the Spirit, that automatically means that the Spirit has done some kind of miraculous work in me. No, I want to show that that's not the case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul writes regarding the word of the Spirit. And in the verses just prior to this, he's talking about the fact that he's not speaking to the Corinthians in with human wisdom, with this vast array of eloquence of speech and you know, persuasive words of human wisdom. But he says, my words are in demonstration of the power of the Spirit or in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 4. So that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And he says, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are being abolished, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, which has been hidden, which God predestined before to the ages of glory, which none of the rulers of this age have understood. For if they have understood, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so he describes that idea of the things that the eye has not seen or ear has not heard, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And then he goes on to describe that God revealed to us these things through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The point that he's making is we don't know the mind of God until God speaks. And what the Spirit has done is gone into the mind of God to reveal what's in God's mind, to reveal what God's will is. We talked about that last week in the communication of that pattern. God has spoken to us to reveal his will to us. And so notice verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. And so, essentially, we've received the revelation of the Spirit, is what he's saying, so that we can know what the will of God is. Now, notice verse 14. A natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined. But he who is spiritual examines all things, yet he himself is examined by no one. Now, this contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man is simply a contrast between one who is guided by the Word of God and one who is not. It's really that simple. And a lot of people want to take that idea of natural man and think that it's inherently some sinful person, and that's not at all the case. It's merely one who is not thinking according to the Spirit, one who's not thinking according to the revelation that has been given by the Word of God. And so to illustrate that, if I've never, ever opened up the Word of God and don't have a slightest clue as to what the Word of God says, by very definition, I am a natural man because I do not know what the Word of God says. I've not been guided by any kind of revelation of God. The spiritual man is the one who has received the Spirit of who is from God, who knows the depths graciously given to us by God. And so that's the contrast that Paul makes. Not that the spiritual man is some better felt than told experience, or that the Spirit is miraculously moving them whichever way he wants them to go. The spiritual man is the one who has taken the Word of God and begins to walk according to its direction. And that's why as he picks up in chapter 3 and verse 1, I can't talk to you as the spiritual man. Have you ever had conversations with people who are not Christians, and they're dealing with some kind of struggle in their life, and you want to tell them that the way they're going is wrong, but they just won't understand it because they don't understand the spiritual fruits? That's what Paul is saying here. I can't talk to you as the spiritual people because that's not what you are. That's not where you are right now because you haven't allowed the Word of God to permeate your life. You haven't allowed the Word of God to fill you so that you can walk according to the Spirit. So Paul is addressing that lack of spirituality in them. They were not thinking according to the Word of God because they had neglected the revelation of the Spirit, not walking according to the Spirit. We also find in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, Zacharias was filled with the Spirit on this occasion. We find simply stating Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, I think in this case you do see a bit of miraculous regarding the filling
of the Spirit because he begins to prophesy as a result of that. But Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 as well. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, and this is as they begin to preach and then they're about to, or after they've been arrested already. He says, Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, and continues on to describe that no one, the only name under in heaven under which we can be saved is the Word of God, or the name of Jesus. But the reality is, there is likely, in Peter's case, some event in which being filled with the Spirit, in his case, is being miraculously given the words, as Jesus had promised him. But we also find other places in the New Testament where being filled with the Spirit is used in a non-miraculous case. In Colossians 3 and we'll back up to Ephesians 5 verse 18 before we get there. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Paul says to be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, the question that we want to address is, how in the world are we filled with the Spirit there, as opposed to being drunk with wine? And then he continues on, an expression of being filled with the Spirit, of speaking and teaching to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3 is a parallel of that passage and kind of explains to us what being filled with the Spirit is going to look like for us. In some of the cases in the New Testament, that was miraculous because they had the spiritual gifts, but we should be filled with the Spirit. And Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is equated with being filled with the Spirit. And so as the word of Christ dwells within us, we are filled with the Spirit of God. There's a reason why we find references to being to the Word of God being written in our hearts. Or James 1 and verse 21 talks about receiving with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. That's the Word of God dwelling in us. And when we allow the Word of God to dwell in us, then we are filled with the Spirit. And so we are to be led by the Spirit, we are to be filled with the Spirit, and then we are going to be devoted to the things of the Spirit. If you look in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. Spiritual people are going to look like God. He begins in verse 1 by saying, see how great a love the Father has given to us that we would be called children of God. And we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested what we will yet be. We know that when he is manifested, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And notice verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so, we have a tremendous blessing to be able to be called children of God. And so if we want to have that hope of being children of God and dwelling in the presence of God forevermore, what do we need to do? We need to look like Jesus. We need to look like God, and that is to purify ourselves as God is pure. And he goes on to say, everyone who does sin also does lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And he goes on in verse 6, no one who abides in him sins, and no one who has sinned has seen him or come to know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who sins is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning, and the Son of God was manifested for this purpose, to destroy the work of the devil. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Everyone who does not do righteousness is not of God, as well as the one who does not love his brother. And so what he's saying is that if you are a child of God, you're going to look like your father. You're going to look like God because you are going to be a spiritual person. You're going to walk like a spiritual person. And that's not just, I've had some feeling. That's going to demand certain things of you.
And that is,
first of all, I'm going to abstain from sin. And again, we talked recently about the ESV and the way that that words this. It's not saying that it's impossible for us to sin, but we're not making a practice of sinning. It's not the norm in our lives.
And why does the one born of God not make a practice of sinning? Because God's seed abides in him. We could reword that.
Because he's been filled with the Spirit. That's why he doesn't sin. Because the seed, the word of God, has been planted in his heart and it's bearing fruit, which means he's not going to continue to sin in the way that he used to.
And so spiritual people are going to look like God.
And then the fruit of the Spirit is going to be born in our lives.
In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 16, Paul begins to apply some of the points that he's made up to this point regarding the faithfulness that we are called upon to possess,
that through which we are justified. It's the faithfulness of Jesus that provides us redemption, and when we participate in his faithfulness, then we can be justified, and that's apart from the law of Moses.
And he's showing in chapter 5, kind of making application of those principles and showing that it was for freedom that Christ set us free.
And so what we need to do is stand firm in our liberty and don't subject ourselves again to a yoke of slavery.
And so he's going to make some points about that in the first few verses, but then he's going to start in verse 16
to apply that in regard to walking in the Spirit. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh.
Why will you not carry out the desire of the flesh? Because you're not
directed by the flesh. You're not operating under the direction, under the guidance of the flesh. You're walking under the direction of the Spirit, the Word of God.
He says the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh,
and these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want.
But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law.
And of course, he's talking about the old law here.
He's saying being led by the very words of God are what lead you to this spiritual walk.
And so he's going to describe in verses 19 through 22 or 21 the deeds of the flesh. All sorts of immorality that he describes here, and the result of that is they're not being guided by the very Spirit of God.
They're not being guided by the Word of God.
We think about the events that have taken place this week and then some of the uproar that has happened as a result of it. And we see people who are in the face of evil just laughing and mocking at the evil that has been that has taken place.
And we might sit here and scratch our heads and think,
how in the world can they do that? Because they're not guided by the Spirit. That's how. Because when we're not guided by the Spirit, all sorts of depravity results. That's the point there in verses 19 through 21.
Now, read carefully that list and see if there's anything in your life that's present in that list.
And if there is, something in your life is not being guided by the Spirit. Because this is the result when people are not guided by the revelation of the Spirit.
And we see that all around us. How in the world can people do the heinous, evil things that they're doing?
Because God is not their guide. The Word of God is absent from their heart, and all sorts of evil and atrocity will result. That's exactly what Romans 1 talks about. They knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. And as a result, all bets were off. Any kind of evil they could imagine was the result.
And so others are able to judge us and judge our spirituality based on the fruit that we're bearing. What fruit will the Spirit bear? It's going to bear love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
He's saying when somebody takes the Word of God and begins to be guided by it, that's the fruit. That's what's going to be born.
That's what's going to result when we are guided by the very Spirit of God.
And of course, that guided by the Spirit is being guided by the words that God has given.
In verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit.
Again, that's simply let us live. We've
gained life through the revelation of the Spirit. Let's continue to walk by the revelation of the Spirit. And so he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The question is, who is the spiritual one? You who are spiritual, who is that? It's the one guided by the Spirit. It's the one who's bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the one who's walking under the direction of the Word of God. That's the spiritual one. And he's taking somebody who's no longer walking spiritual and bringing him back into that spiritual path. Bringing him back under the direction and under the guidance of the Word of God. And again, we've already noted 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 1 through 3, the Corinthians were not spiritual people at this point. They were not displaying the character of spiritual people, of people who have taken the Word of God and used that as the very foundation of their way of life. They still had the fleshly ideals that were guiding and directing their steps. And so Paul says, I could not speak to you as spiritual people because you weren't spiritual people. You're not being guided by the very Spirit of God. And so we want to be led by the Spirit. And again, that's not some experience that is against our control, but it's merely taking the direction of the revelation, the Word of God that has been revealed to us, and walking by its path. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That might be verse 11. I can't remember. Which one of those in there? There's a couple that I often refer to, and I can't remember which one is which. Up to my head. But your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That is the revelation of the Spirit. That's the direction of the Spirit. That's how we're guided by the Spirit. And so I take the Word of God and I walk according to it. And that enables me to be a spiritual person. And so if I want to become a spiritual person, maybe you are, maybe you're not. If you want to develop this spirituality and become a more spiritual person, first and foremost, we must submit ourselves to the Word of God. In order to become a spiritual person, we have to look to the revelation of the Spirit. And it begins, of course, with baptism. Ephesians 2, and beginning in verse 1, Paul says that you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also formerly conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. See, what Paul is saying is, you used to be guided by the flesh. You used to be dead in sin because you were walking according to the path, the direction, the guidance of your flesh. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For you, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so what he's talking about is we've been brought back to life so that we can live a different life than the life that was guided by the flesh in the first three verses. What is that new life, that spiritual life that we're being called to? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What he's saying is you've been made alive, now your life needs to change. And now you need to live a life that's led by the Spirit, that's guided by the revelation of God. And that's part of what you find in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 as well, where and Paul reminds the Romans that they have obeyed the gospel. He says, did you not know that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And notice the contrast that he's making here, that as we've been raised up out of the water of baptism into this newness of life, he says your relationship with sin has changed. You used to be a slave of sin because you were guided by the flesh. But now that you have obeyed from the heart that manner of teaching to which you have been given over, he says, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verses 17 and 18. He says, you used to be slaves of sin, but now you've presented yourselves as slaves of righteousness because you're now led by the Spirit. You've been led by the Spirit, and now you walk according to that very Spirit, which led you to that point. Baptism begins that spiritual life of walking in the Spirit. And so we submit to what the Word of God tells us as far as righteousness is concerned. How we obey the gospel, how we are put into Christ, how we begin to then walk according to the Spirit. We submit ourselves to the Word of God. And then we study the Word of God. We have to fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God if it is to be that which guides us in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he begins in verse 1 by saying, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, because we're not led by the flesh anymore, as newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I believe some of the versions say long for the spiritual milk. What is that milk? Or at least I think that's, maybe not some of the versions say that, but I think that's the implication of what the Greek words are saying. Long for the spiritual milk, the milk that's pertaining to the Spirit, so that you can grow in respect to salvation. You can grow in spiritual things. You can grow as a spiritual person. And so since we're longing for the spiritual Word there, that will enable us to walk according to the Spirit, to be a spiritual person. And so since our spirituality is tied to the revelation of the Spirit, our spiritual life is dependent upon the Word. In essence, it is our lifeblood. It is the very life that we have. James 1 verse 21, we referenced this earlier, but he says, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, with gentleness receive the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. He's saying we're laying aside all these things that are fleshly so that we can be these spiritual people as we are receiving the implanted Word, which saves our soul. And then he continues on throughout the rest of the chapter to describe what that implanted Word is going to do, which leads us to our next idea. We want to submit to the Word of God and study the Word of God and then engage in spiritual activities. And so what is that going to look like? The spiritual person will be a religious person. Verse 22, become doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself, he has gone away. He immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. What is the blessed man then in verse 25? The one who is spiritual. Why is he spiritual? Because he's received with meekness the implanted Word. And he's taken that Word and lived by it. That's why he's blessed. That's why he's spiritual. And then he's going to go on in verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, he just needs to get rid of that idea, because we're not about religion. We're about spirituality. No, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious while not bridling his tongue but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So what is pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father? Well, it's to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That idea of orphans and widows, I have a heart that's touched by the needs of those who are even the most vulnerable. And then I'm going to keep myself unstained by the world. That is what the spiritual person is going to do, because they're guided by this pure and undefiled religion that God has ordained.
And so if I'm going to be a spiritual person, not only do I need the Word of God, I need to walk in it. And that means I'm going to do spiritual activities, spiritual things. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it's a commitment to sanctification. It's a commitment to that process of becoming holy. In Romans 12, verse 1, he says, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. There's that word spiritual again. He's saying you're presenting your bodies as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice before God that is both holy and pleasing to Him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the renewing of your mind there? It's by filling your mind with the Word of God so that you can be led by the Spirit. And so part of this, these spiritual activities, is that commitment to sanctification, being transformed as we renew our minds to the Word of God. Now, has any of us perfectly, fulfilled or finished this work of sanctification? I don't think any of us have, but we commit ourselves to the process. We're committing ourselves to sanctification. Each and every day, I'm going to continue to live my life led by the Spirit, and day by day, I'm going to become more and more holy and righteous and spiritual as a person. I'm going to draw closer and closer to God. And it's going to require us to engage in one another Christianity. One of the things that we kind of noted already, these ideas of people that want to be spiritual but not religious, they want to have their own personal relationship with Jesus apart from anybody else. And the reality is that is entirely unbiblical. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus while being a spiritual hermit. That is completely inconsistent with anything we read in the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 10, and by the way, to give us a slight bit of context here, the entire book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are discouraged to the point that they're about to walk away from Jesus. They haven't done so yet, but they're walking away from Jesus. They're treading down the path that leads to apostasy. And so what the author is trying to get them to do is to remember who Jesus is, because if you just knew who Jesus was, if you truly appreciated Jesus and everything that He's done for you, you'd never walk away from Him. And so he says, remember who Jesus is and lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ. Chapter 3, let us encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any one of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Part of being a spiritual person means I engage in one another Christianity, which means I have to be around my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have to spend time with them. I have to engage with them. I have to learn how I can stimulate them to love and good deeds. Because how one person is stimulated is not how another person is stimulated. You think about how different people handle conflict. There's some people who, when they get yelled at and they get, they make mistakes and people are calling them out on their mistakes, they just kind of rise up and toughen up and they're just ready to go, run against the wall. There's other people, when their mistakes are pointed out, they just clam up. And the point is, we need to know who every person is so I know how better to relate to them. I know how I can stimulate them to love and good deeds. Some people, they like that. Hey, man, you need to shape up. You need to get it together. You need to go. And they're just like, yeah, let's go. Other people, they need something else. They need something more gentle. They need something different to stimulate them to love and good deeds. That means we need to spend time to figure out how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And that's not going to happen if we're not available at the assembly, verse 25. But we're engaging in one another Christianity. There are tons of passages in the New Testament that describe one another. Love one another, serve one another, submit to one another. Many, many different things regarding one another. It's not a singular religion. It's about other people and the brethren that God has given us to help us to be the spiritual people that we've been called to be. You cannot be a spiritual person and separate yourselves from the people of God.
That's not going to work, and you're not going to get to heaven by yourselves.
And I want to just make one point. Spirituality is not about just doing spiritual things. There can be people that could, and I'm not saying necessarily anybody here, because I'm not making a judgment against anybody, but there could be somebody that's sitting in this in this room every time the doors are open and they don't have a spiritual bone in their body. They're doing spiritual things, but they're not spiritual people. Spirituality comes not just from doing spiritual things, but doing spiritual things that have been as they are led by the Spirit of God. As they are allowing the Word of God to be implanted in their heart, and that leads them to do the things that God has called them to do. One is going through the motions, the other is giving their hearts entirely to the words that God has given, and they're walking in them. And that's the kind of people that we want to be. And so that's how we can become a spiritual person. And I've got more thoughts about becoming a spiritual person. Perhaps we can talk about that at another time. Go in a little bit more detail about becoming spiritual people
so that we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be.
But for the time being, true spirituality is not some feeling or a relationship with God apart from some kind of law. True spirituality is being led by the Spirit of God and walking according to that Spirit. And again, it centers on the revelation of God. Walking under the direction of the very words that have been revealed by the Spirit of God. And so if we hope to be spiritual people, we must learn the will of God and follow it. Walk according to it so that we can draw near to God and that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and be truly spiritual people and that we can dwell with God forevermore.
And I hope that we get a better picture, a clearer picture of spirituality as the Bible would define it and as we want to be in terms of God's, what God deems as spiritual people and not what the world tries to deceive us into thinking spiritual people look like. And so if we can help you to become spiritual people this evening, we'd be glad to help you. If you need to become a child of God so that you can begin walking in the Spirit, that you can have your fellowship with God and Christ and the Spirit restored, we'd be glad to help you to put on Christ in baptism, have your sins washed away and raised to that new life that we spoke about just a moment ago. If you are a child of God, and maybe you haven't been the spiritual person you ought to, we're here to help you again, to stimulate one another to love and good works. Whatever spiritual needs you may have, if we can help you, if we can encourage you in any way, we'd be glad to do so. Our Lord is providing us an invitation. He's calling upon us to give our hearts to Him, to devote our hearts entirely to Him, so that He can mold it as He sees fit. And if you need to do that tonight, if there's any way in which we can help you in that, we'd bid you to come as we stand and sing together.